Father God, we love you. We praise you. God, I want to start off by saying, I know, and I don't know if everyone in this room is aware, but this kind of weighs heavy on my heart today, that just across town, there is a hurting family that lost a young daughter last Sunday in a tragedy. And so, Lord, we pray by the power of the Spirit that little church on the other side of town where a family's going to come together and mourn, Lord, I pray for comfort of your Holy Spirit to just take over that space. Lord, I can't imagine what that feels like today, the pain of that moment. So Lord, we know that you are the ultimate comforter. So I pray, Lord, that you will reach down into that family, that you will lead them to you, that they will experience your comfort in a way that they could never have understood before, and know that even in this tragedy that you love them, that you're with them, and that they will come to know you as their personal savior. So Lord, work in that church and in all of the events that happen there today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, that you will just show up for them through people and through your Spirit. God, we love you and we thank you so much for the blessing of coming together today, for your protection as we meet, and for your guidance as we glorify the name of your Son, Jesus, in all that we do, say, and think. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I do say that with all sincerity. I don't know if you read the paper much of what happened last weekend here in the area, but all events for this fifth grader's funeral are happening over at Clo Methodist this afternoon and evening. So please, 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 I don't know if some of you may know the family, but please do be in prayer for that family and that anyone connected to them. And I've been praying for the pastor that's doing the service, because that would absolutely be a very, very hard task. So please do pray for them throughout the day. I would be helpful, I'm sure, for them. So with that, Chosen. We're beginning this series called Chosen, Finding Our Identity in Christ, because we are so easy, we find our identity in so many other things. And as we kick off this year, there are so many things that are grabbing our attention, grabbing our drive, who I want to be, what I want to hang my hat on, what is important about how you see me, how the world sees you. But I want to take you back real quick to the playground, take you back to the years of recess. Now, when I was growing up, and probably the same for you, you remember like gym class or recess, or all the kids get together and you pick teams for things like kickball and soccer and football and baseball. And when I went to Clarion Limestone through second grade, we played rugby out on the playground. It was kind of like our attempt at rugby, but I was pretty little and I was always kind of getting trampled and in the way. I probably shouldn't have been out there, right? But we played rugby, and one of the things that happens whenever kids get together, adults do this too, if you ever go play pickup volleyball or basketball or something, a lot of times you'll line up and pick teams. And that's always kind of an interesting time. It's kind of depending on your skill level, it can be kind of maybe a little bit of an anxious time, thinking, are they going to pick me? What's this going to look like? And we kind of sit and we wait for the captain to choose us. And we think, I want to be chosen near the beginning because that means I'm going to be, they want me. They want me to be a part of this team. So we line up and we wait and we hope. And sometimes that's disappointing and sometimes it's good. And it has all these things that play into it, right? But we want to be on the team. We might want to be on the best team. We just don't want to get left behind. We don't want to be standing there at the end, and we don't want to be the one who's like, I really wish you weren't in line. A lot of times, those who don't get chosen can kind of lead you to this point where I kind of feel bad. I kind of feel like, well, I'm not wanted. I'm not really supposed to be here. Obviously, you guys know I'm not that good at kickball, so you're not picking me. Like, have you been in that position? Do you remember back during those years and those moments what that felt like. Being picked or not being picked. So I want to start off today with asking you some kind of have you ever questions. So we remember what it's like in lining up for kickball. But have you ever felt this way when it comes to life? Have you ever kind of just wondered, am I really, really actually wanted? Do they really want me to be here? Do they really want me around? Are they really going to choose me? Or am I just here? Have you ever questioned your worth? Have you ever questioned or wrestled with your identity of who you are? Have you ever battled with that? Do the circumstances of your everyday life, the good, bad, and otherwise, do they affect how you feel? Do they affect how you look at yourself? Does that change based on tangible things in life, like relationships, or how you look in the mirror when you leave in the morning, or whether or not you ate too much at the buffet and you wake up feeling groggy? And does that affect how you feel based on how people like you or how you feel about yourself at a moment? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I suppose I like to just kind of assume that in a lot of ways we're all the same, right? Where we live, and I know that I do, kind of the story of my life, the story of my week is kind of this ebb and flow of how I feel is so often how I view myself. So when it comes to life, have you ever wondered, when you know you better than anyone else knows you, have you ever wondered, would somebody want to choose me? But take that a step farther, of course, because we're in church, right? Take it a step farther. Have you ever felt this way when it comes to God? Have you ever wondered if God really wants to choose you? Have you ever wondered if you're good enough for God? Have you ever kind of felt like maybe you're not living up to what God's expectations are, to the point that now he isn't quite sure? Have you ever questioned if God really loves you? Have you ever questioned, does God really want anything to do with me? Have you ever wrestled with who you are? Have you ever been in that point that when it comes to God, you wondered, would he really choose me? Would he really choose me? Have you ever been there? I think most of us have. So today, as we begin this series called Chosen, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about our identity and why we're here on earth and God, how God really looks at us and what he really does for us. But at the core of this series, what we're going to talk about, and we always do, is what we're going to kind of look at in this scripture that I'm going to pull out for you from 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you and you want to open up to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're just going to look at two verses as kind of the main foundation for this series. Now, the letter of 1 Peter, just so we're all kind of on the same page, if you were coming to church here a few years ago, back in, was that 2016, I think? So before we were in this building, if you were with us before we were in this building, you may remember we spent 19 glorious weeks preaching through the book of 1 Peter. Some of you who were here are like, glorious? That's a short book, guy, right? So you might know a lot about 1 Peter. So this is a letter that Peter wrote. Peter was the apostle Peter, disciple Peter, who who denied Jesus three times and then the rooster crowed. So he's writing this letter to a group of new Christians that he may not completely know what's coming, but the Holy Spirit who inspires the book of Peter to be written and the way he writes, what he writes, how he writes, the whole thing inspired by God, the Bible inspired by God. God knows what's coming. So he's writing this inspired letter to new Christians in an area and in a time period when Christianity was not only far from popular, not only far from being accepted by the mainstream, not only far from being a safe place to come together and worship, but beyond that, it was a new faith that was not understood, that was not accepted, and there was a lot of hostility and a lot of persecution that was coming on to those who were professing Christ as Savior, and it was about to get really, really bad. Emperor Nero, if you want to look it up. Things were about to get incredibly ridiculous. Like these people are giving their life to Christ and getting baptized a week after seeing their neighbor give their life to Christ and get baptized and lose his life as a martyr because of it. The church was exploding even under that persecution. Another story you can read about if you got the devotion and you read that this week, that in times of persecution, the church grows. The church grows. So Peter's writing this letter, not really probably in himself knowing how bad things are about to get, but God knowing how bad things were about to get inspires him to say things in a certain way. So what you read, if you take the time to go through the whole book of Peter, is you'll find that this verse that we're pulling out today is kind of a main theme thread in a lot of ways that goes through Peter, that to remind these new Christians that we have this living hope in Jesus Christ, that's living hope is going to take us from this life to the next, to eternity. So no matter what happens, this is what matters. So this is what he over and over again kind of reminds them of who they are in Christ. Kind of reminds them, knowing, okay, this is going to happen. Things are going to get real bad. Life is going to get crazy. There's going to be a whole lot of fear happening. But over and again, he's reminding them who they are. And he reminds us who we are as followers of Christ, no matter what happens in life. This is your identity, and this is all that matters. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We'll keep it simple. Here's what it says. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation. Remember, written to new Christians, okay? Written to new Christians. God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once, you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once, you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Amen. So this is some good stuff, right? There's a whole lot of meat that's going on in there as Peter is reminding them of who they really are. So as for today, I just want to keep this real simple. I just want to kind of give you some really, really simple, just highlight two simple specific truths that are happening in these two verses. So, but first, let's think back to life at recess. Think back to lining up. Now, I'm sure it's fair to assume that in a group this size, we have all levels of athletic ability, right? We have all of that. So we've all, if you ever stood in that line, we've got all ends of the spectrum, okay? So here's what's happening at recess. We get a group of kids together and a couple, you know, probably that maybe the natural leaders, maybe the best players get chosen as captains, and they start choosing kind of one by one who they want on their team. Who do you want on my team? Who do you want on my team? And how this naturally works is the captains want the best players on their team. So they kind of back and forth rotate as the best players are chosen, and then the athletic ability slowly kind of declines. And I always got a little bit nervous here, right? Like, I was kind of a middle of the road kid. Like, my athletic ability is good enough, but not great enough. You know, kind of stuck in the middle, right? Like, I'm gonna get picked, probably not gonna get picked last, but I'm certainly not gonna get picked first. But you always get nervous because you think, what's going to happen? Are they going to pick me? Are they going to want me? Am I good enough? Am I fast enough? Am I, can I catch? Can I kick? Can I do what they want to get me on their team? And I always felt bad at the end. You remember feeling bad at the end of what would happen? What would happen at the end, inevitably, is we'd get down to a couple kids, the least athletic kids. But if you're at gym class, the teacher says everyone plays, right? But what would happen is the captains, they would stop picking. And instead, they would converge together in the center, and they would look at the last two people, and they would have a conversation of who went who. It was no longer, who are you picking? Instead, it became, who am I stuck with? Who am I stuck with? Which one of these people is going to be the least liability for me and my team and my success as a kickball franchise? Right? Big deal, right? Big deal kind of stuff. Who am I stuck with? But here's what I want you to see. Peter said, you are a chosen people. You are chosen by God himself. And we don't go into the original language of the Bible, the Koine Greek, very often, but I want you to know this. Whenever the original language says chosen, and it could also be translated as picked out. You could also say picked out, that God picks us out. So I think one of the simple truths that we're hearing in this passage that's important for us today in our identity in Christ is that we need to remember, we need to hang our hat on, that we can stand firm on as followers of Christ, that God picks us. He's not stuck with us. That's important, and that's exciting to know that God picked me, that God picked you, that he's not stuck with me, that he doesn't have to have me on his team and he's like, okay, you can play, right? No, it's he picks us. And so often this is the same exact way that we feel in life as a whole, that we think I'm unwanted, I'm overlooked. Who would want me? I'm not nearly as successful as they are, so I just need to stop trying. Or who would want me? I'm not as attractive as they are, so I'm just kind of going to settle and step back and maybe give my body away and do something terrible, right? Or allow something awful to happen to me because I just have to settle. Or who would want me? I'm not as gifted. I'm not as popular. I'm not as fun. I'm not as creative. I'm not as this, that, or the other thing. No one's going to like me. See, this happens in our whole life. And it translates into how we think about God's response to us. And we think about God, and we say, well, why would he want me? I know me. I know I've made too many mistakes. I know I'm too broken. I know I'm messed up. I know I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not perfect enough. I'm not religious enough. I don't go to church enough. And it just, I keep making the same mistakes over and over again. I'm not a good person. I keep missing on this whole obedience to the Bible thing, obedience to Christ thing. Why would he want anything to do with me? He must just be stuck with me because I prayed a prayer when I was 12 years old. Or he must just be stuck with me because I went through confirmation at the church down the street. So, ha, 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 God, you got to let me in. But why would you want me? Look at my life. Why would God want me? But that's the beautiful, honest truth of God's word. That God picks us. That he chooses us. That he wants to be with us. That he wants a vibrant, personal, sit down with me and rest relationship with us. No matter what our lives have looked like. And even farther, he doesn't just pick us. He pursues us. He wants us. In the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. He is seeking after us. Who's the lost? Every last one of us. Until we give our hearts to Jesus. He's coming after us and he's willing to die for us. And he says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. It's a request. It's an invitation to come and follow me. It says, I'm picking you. Will you pick me? Will you please pick me? He's pleading with us. Will you please pick me? I'm willing to go all the way for you. Are you willing to come to me? He picks us. He loves us. We are his chosen people, and he is not stuck with us. In fact, he knew our mess and our brokenness before he went to the cross. He still picked us. It's amazing, amazing, refreshing truth of Scripture. Because I know my dirt. I know my brokenness. I know my failure. And I also know that by the blood of the cross, redemption. Amen. This we celebrate. This we praise God for. So that's the first truth that I want you to see and jot down if you need to have notes, if you're a note taker. So Peter told us in verse 10, the second verse that we read, he said, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's chosen people. Once you had no identity, but now you are God's chosen people. So here's the second truth. Now it's really simple. And this is the basic truth that we are his, not our own. We are his, not our own. You and I, God's very own possession. What does that mean? It means that everything that we have, everything that we are, comes from him. It's all his. It's full surrender. Here it is. So with our career and our positions and our skills and our talents and our ability to cognitively develop anything or process anything, his gift from God. This is why we should be constantly asking God, God, how can I use this for you? How can I do it? How can I surrender and hand back all that is me to you? How can I surrender this to you? And that's why the moment that we start following Jesus, we surrender our whole lives, our whole being, everything that makes me me, from the blood flowing through my veins to all the wiring that's firing in my brain, everything that's happening about me, everything that is me, surrender it and lay it down, all of my decisions, all of my future. So we lay down and we declare, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Take my life and make it yours. I want to follow you. I want to serve you instead of myself. All of it, yours. So that everything we have and everything we are comes from him, including our identity and our worth and our purpose on earth is all from him. And Peter told us that once we had no identity, you had no identity, you had no people, you had nothing. Yet God gave you life and you're living, but you have no direction. You're just out there pursuing and working and doing things and constantly trying to build this and build that. But if you're not part of God's family, kingdom, chosen race, isn't it all in vain? Because you just kind of, you work and work. Have you ever got to the end of a day where you like, you worked so hard all day long and you look back and you think, what did I do? You're like, I was busy all day long. But you look back and say, what have I accomplished today? Before you know Christ, that's what your whole life is like. You're working, you're pursuing, you're chasing. But at the end of the life, what have you achieved? Very little, if anything, that's going to outlive your life. We're just spinning and spinning and spinning. But we have our identity in Christ because we are God's people and we are His, not our own. And it's so important. But we get this wrong so often, don't we? So many things kind of creep in and we get this wrong. We need to stop getting it wrong. I need to stop getting it wrong. See, we so often we believe our identity comes from our job and from what we do. So our identity changes based on our job. So the truth is, whether I'm flipping pancakes or digging coal or driving truck or building buildings or writing sermons, I can go home at the end of the day and rest knowing my identity is in Christ. I'm a Christian and a pastor. I'm a Christian and a coal miner. I'm a Christian and a factory worker. I'm a Christian and a construction worker. I'm a Christian and a teacher. But first, I am, my identity is in Christ. And then we're convinced so much that our identity comes from what we know and who knows us and what our status is and what our income level is. But at the end of the day, even good things like family, more important is my reality is my identity is in Christ. I am a father. I am a husband. But I am a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. And the world tells us that our identity comes from our appearances and from how well we look and how big our platform is, how nice our house is. When again, all of this comes from Him and all of this is His. And then we're sure that our identity comes from what we have and what we haven't done and our successes and our failures and our past and even the good and the bad. When one last time, right, everything that we have and everything that we are, everything that is me is His. So we surrender it and lay it down at His feet and don't let that stuff control our identity. And what does He say about us? What does He say about us? This God who loves us, this God who chose us, this God who picks us. Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis, He said that He created us in His very image. And when He did that, He said that it was good. And when we failed Him, He sent Jesus because He loved us so much. So that our value and our identity and our purpose can come from Him. And Peter told us that God chose us. We're chosen by Him. We are His. We are not our own. And this is important and this is powerful. And this, if this can move from your brain to your heart, to your soul, this can change powerfully how you live your life. God chooses you. And He loves you. So instead of constantly running and striving for our worth and our identity, what would change if you truly knew that you were chosen by God? Instead of constantly trying to be good enough, smart enough, fast enough, successful enough likes on Facebook, but instead strive to be obedient to what God has done, has called you to do so that you can know whose you are. Because the truth is, The truth is that we'll never know who we are if we don't first know whose we are. Your struggle with identity, struggle with purpose, struggle with direction, struggle with what's next, who am I? You'll never really know who you are until you know whose you are. It will change the trajectory of your life. And so again, as we wrap this up before the worship team comes up to close us out, this is where it kind of leaves us with a question. God chose you. God chooses us. God pursues us and God seeks us. So he lays it now in our court. Will we choose him? Will you decide to follow him? Will you choose to make him, allow him to be the very basis of everything that you are? Because to be clear, this is a daily choice, a daily choice. Now there's that initial time where we surrender everything to God and he makes us new, but there's really this ongoing deciding daily choice to follow God, to daily say, Jesus, today I surrender to you. Today, this hour, this minute, I am finding my worth in you. I don't care what she said, I'm finding my worth in you. And this is what matters. Today, everything I am is yours. And I'm so glad that it's not about being good enough or perfect enough, but it's about being redeemed by the blood of Christ. So today, Lord, when I wake up today, I choose you because you first chose me. That is powerful truth that can set you on a path that God has planned for you. On that day and every day and every day, you want to get to where God is calling you to go, do that every day. Don't stress about where you'll be in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, tomorrow. Do it today. Say, Lord, today I trust you. Today I follow you. Today I choose you. Today my identity is you. Do that every day for the next 30 years. And in 30 years, I'll make a 99.999% bet that you will be where God called you to be. And that's so powerful. So pray with me as the worship team comes. The altars are always open if anyone would like to pray or chat. Father God, thank you for knowing our sin and our ugliness and our mistakes and our brokenness and our failures, even when Jesus went to the cross and going anyway. Thank you for picking us. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, give you all the glory for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.